Dude, that was good. That was some good drumming on that thing.
Good morning. Go ahead and we'll take a minute and just converse with the Lord. So just prepare our hearts and Lord, we thank you for this beautiful cold morning with these prepared hearts and these beautiful voices and souls. And we ask that you would be with us this week and today, that we would gain something from being here. Lord, we also thank you for this building, for this congregation, for these brothers and sisters in Christ, and that the longer we're here and the longer we're together as a family, that you would strengthen us, that you would sharpen us, that we can go and be ambassadors of your word and of your name. And in Christ's name we pray, amen.
Not early. I didn't say that. I said I have one thing to say to you. Now I'm going to take 30 minutes to say it, probably. But what I have, thanks Ashley, what I have to say to you is not complicated. And in one sense, it's very simple and it's very clear. And I can easily build the case for my one thing from Scripture, and I'm going to do that. But as I was thinking of a title for the message this morning, the one I came up with, I realized this might be the only time that I've ever titled a sermon simply based on that just described my feelings, what I'm feeling right now. And the title of the message is Afraid and Jealous. Afraid and Jealous. Some of you might be recalling a scripture that we've looked at fairly frequently here in recent months, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And Paul goes on to talk about how he used the word jealousy, a certain kind of godly jealousy for the church in Corinth. And you might say, well, Jack, being afraid, that's not supposed to be afraid. Doesn't the Bible say over something like 400 times, don't fear? And true enough. Thanks. Oh, we're going to use that one. Not coming through? Does that mean everything I've said so far is not on the recording? Probably not. Keep talking? All right. Oh, yeah. Doesn't the Bible say that we shouldn't fear? Well, yeah, but there are a few things. It was John Wesley who said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. This is a paraphrase. Said something like, be they clergy or laity, and I will shake the gates of hell. So, thanks. Would I be counted among Wesley's 100? I don't know. But I aspire to fear nothing but sin and to desire nothing but God. So my fear, if I have a fear, if I'm afraid, I was a little bit afraid on Friday. I had some chest pains. And actually, I had them on Wednesday. True confessions. And I didn't really do much about it. And then I had him Friday and was talking to my friend Todd. He said, yeah, you need to call your primary care person. What's their number? Call them now. Okay. So I called the primary care people. The triage nurse said, yeah, you need to go to the ER. Went to the ER, spent 3.5 hours, and everything came back fine. So are my fears founded? Is it, wow, Jack thinks we have some real problem here, and so he's kind of been out of shape, and he's afraid? Well, I think I have a holy fear concerning you. I'm afraid to a certain degree, and I am jealous. The problem with this, I can't really see my notes. Can I bend this down a little bit? Okay. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's read, again, we're going to look at the verse I just read, but we're going to read the verse above it and the verse below it. You're well aware, vast majority of you, that all year long we have been considering this idea that God wants us to be aware of the fact that we have an enemy. You have someone who is the enemy. I wouldn't just say an enemy, the enemy, because he's the father of lies. All things that are false emanate from him. And the devil is the enemy of your soul, and he has certain schemes, and he is regularly in the process of trying to enact those schemes, and we are warned to be aware of what those schemes are. And in chapter 11, and this is something I preached on last Sunday, is that I've talked about the importance of our minds. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And Paul says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds will be led astray. The battle, so much of the battle is up here. How we think about God, how we think about ourselves, how we think about other people. Today I'm going to focus on the last part of the verse to understand what it is, just as he works in our minds, what it is that he's wanting to get us away from, that we are led astray from what? From simplicity and purity and devotion to Christ. So let's make sure to get the context. So we'll read the verse above it and the verse following it. Verse 2, Paul says, for I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Now, do I think that you all are in danger of believing a false gospel or some supposed Christian heavy hitter person coming in here and trying to proclaim to you a different Jesus? I don't think we're probably in much danger of that. But we are in danger of sort of misbelieving, of believing some things that really aren't accurate and really aren't true. It's not uncommon in this day and time for people, whether or not they're Christians, I'll leave that up to God to decide. But many people in churches whose mentality is, you know, I have my fire insurance policy right here in my hip pocket. I prayed the prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart. So now I know I'm not going to go to hell. That's taken care of. Now I'm off on my merry way to do what I well pleased to do in my life. And that spirit is not of God or from God. And so I want to talk about devotion to Christ this morning. So my title is Afraid and Jealous, subtitle Deception or Devotion. Deception or Devotion. Let's none of us believe that we are not susceptible to being deceived. I want to say right off the bat that I acknowledge that it's certainly quite possible that I could be deceived. And so I want to do what I can to ensure that doesn't happen, and I'm going to do my part to ensure that that doesn't happen for you either. So we see in 2 Corinthians this word picture that Paul is using of, he sort of puts himself in the place of a dad, and his son is going to get married, and his son, and there's a young lady who's been betrothed to his son, and this is not an uncommon picture in Scripture. Ashley referenced the idea of the marriage supper that's coming in heaven when Jesus finally will be joined to his bride, his people, his church. So we could imagine that New Song Community Church, in a sense, is the bride in the story. In 2 Corinthians, the church in Corinth was the bride in Paul's word picture. And to kind of bring it up to current day realities, we're a small church, so it's hard to obscure the fact that we have a wedding upcoming soon. Eric and Adele are going to be joined in holy matrimony. And Joan and I have been pleased to do some premarital counseling with them. So, I don't know, Eric maybe would feel a little uncomfortable in this word picture being compared to Jesus. Eric's a great guy. Jesus, he's not. Okay, but. And Adele is a wonderful young woman, and she is betrothed to him. But what if, and I know Adele well enough to know that this is not the case for her, but what if, I don't see Mike here today, Eric's dad, Mike, so let's say he's the Apostle Paul in this picture, and he finds out that Adele got contacted online by someone, found some guy, and the guy asked her out, and she's going on a date with another guy. I mean, their wedding date is October 30th. What's that, 2 weeks, 3 weeks from now? What if Eric found out that Adele is going out on a date with another guy? What? If he felt this jealousy well up in him, we would say, you know, first of all, Mike would be incensed. She's doing what? And not only would Mike be incensed, no doubt Eric would feel some jealousy, and I think we would all say that's a godly jealousy. There's a country song about that. Actually, there are many country songs about that. One in particular I'm thinking of, and I can't quote all the words, but some of you country music people will know it right away. 3:30 in the morning, and the town is like a ghost town. He's driving across town, and he's on his way home from a place he never should have been. And the thunder rolls, and it's raining. Meanwhile, across town, every light is burning because she's up worried about him, that something happened to him in the storm. Finally, he pulls into the driveway, and she rushes out to greet him. But in the midst of the wind and the rain, a strange new perfume blows, and the lightning flashes in her eyes, and he knows that she knows. The lightning flashes in her eyes. I thought of the country song after, I didn't think of the country song first. I thought of the country song after I read the scripture from Song of Solomon. We're going to read that in a minute, but before that, I just want to refer to an old hymn, and I think we've sung this fairly recently because it has a strange word in it, and I remembered if someone was going to explain the word, and I think Phil was preaching that day. The word Ebenezer is in the hymn, Come Thou Fount. And here are the words. Here I raise my Ebenezer. And the meaning of that, again, just to remind you, it's from the book of 1 Samuel. And the Lord, and Samuel set up this stone, and he called it the stone of help because it was a reminder, thus far the Lord has helped us. So in our vernacular today, we'd say, so far, so good, right? So far, God has, up till now, God has been faithful to me. He has provided for me. He's been there at every turn. God has been faithful. He has been my helper up to today, and he's been faithful. I have every reason to believe he's going to keep helping me. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Here by thy great help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Okay, next verse. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter or a chain, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Why would Adele ever do that now? Why would she go off on a date with some other guy 3 weeks before their wedding? By the way, just to clarify, she's not doing that. But we would be so incensed. It would be so crazy. And yet, you and I, in our honest moments, along with the hymn writer, a one Robert Robinson, who in 1758, and at the age of 22, as a pastor and hymnist, wrote these words, he admitted, and we admit along with him, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Will you admit that? I admit that. It's so crazy. Our groom, even more than a tattoo, he went out and got a tattoo saying how much more than a tattoo, he has scars. He has scars on his hands that will forever testify of his great love for us, and that we would be fickle and start kind of looking and seeing maybe the grass is greener on the other side and maybe there's some other hot guy out there. Wow, it's just crazy. But in our humanness, we let the devil lure us away. We should have what Paul described as simple and pure devotion to Christ. And yet, that somehow we get pulled away from that. And so that's what I want to talk about today. From Song of Solomon, you may know that the Bible contains a love poem. And it's quite inspiring and quite, well, part of it is erotic, frankly. And God is the God of that as well. He made us body, soul, and spirit. And so the love between a husband and a wife, bride and groom, that is a godly thing, and it's God's design. But in chapter 8, says this, put me like a seal over your heart. I think probably the hymn writer got this idea where he says, here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Perhaps the hymn writer was thinking of Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal over your arm. For love is as strong as death, and jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Let me read that again. For love is as strong as death, and jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. You are the Lord's flame. We all probably had a high school flame. I only really ever had one. She's sitting right down there. Oh, I had a spark here or there, but never a flame like her. But anyway. So in the country song, when the light flashes in her eyes, she has this godly jealousy because her husband's been unfaithful to her. Jesus has a godly jealousy. Should we stray? Should we tend to veer off and get distracted and go off in other directions toward other lovers? Death is the measure of the strength of his love. How much did God love you? The death Christ endured is the measure of his love for you, of his love for New Song, for his bride. Sheol is a Hebrew word for the nether world, that the world of darkness and death separated from God. We could use the word hell, or just say separation from God. Sheol is the measure of the severity of his jealousy. How severely jealous does Jesus have the right to be when you and I let ourselves get distracted thinking that other lovers can really fulfill us? Think about it. Think how crazy this is. Now, again, it sounds like I'm picking on Adele, but they're the only example I know, so I'm going to use them because they're kind of 3D example for us. But let's say here's this young woman, and she just gets, for some reason, confused, and this guy sweet-talks her and convinces her to let him take her out. But we're objective. We're standing on the outside, and we can see what's going on, and we think, this is so crazy. This guy is a drug dealer. This guy, you know, and we can objectively, but he's so handsome, and yeah, he, you know, and you just want to shake her, you know? So here's Paul. I don't know, maybe he wants to shake the Corinthians, and maybe you're thinking, well, Jack wants to shake us. It's not, think about it like my chest pains. I just want to be sure. I don't know, maybe it's nothing. I just want to make sure. I just want to be faithful as someone who has spiritual responsibility for your lives to remind you that Satan's, one of his schemes is to so work in your mind so as to lure you away from what? Last week I didn't get into the from what part. From what does he want to lure us away? From simple and pure devotion to Christ. So here's the one thing that I want you to come away with this morning. This is it. You might, in preparation for my point here, you might want to turn to Revelation chapter 5. Here it is. Jesus Christ is worthy. That's it. Jesus Christ is worthy of your devotion. Now, in the analogy, step back and think, okay, who's worthy of Adele's devotion? The drug dealer who has convinced her to let him take her out, he probably has unrighteous designs on her. Or here's Eric, wholesome, upstanding Eric, who loves God and has every intention to do her good and to lay down his life for her and to bless her life. We can objectively see that this is plain and simple. But she gets deceived, doesn't she? And we can get deceived. Well, if we look at that situation and say, look, which one, the drug dealer or Eric, is really worthy of her devotion, we'd say, well, Eric's worthy. And Jesus is above Eric. Eric would readily admits to that, don't you? His head is nodding up and down in the back. Jesus Christ is worthy of your devotion. It is oxymoronic to say or to think of oneself as partly or partially devoted to Christ. Partially devoted? What? If you're devoted, doesn't that imply exclusivity? That means I close out and set aside and push back all others for the sake of this one thing or this one purpose. Revelation 5, verse 6, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. They sang a new song. They sang a new song. What's the song? Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. Can we take as gospel the word of those who see Jesus clearly for who he is up in heaven? We see only kind of by faith. I haven't seen Jesus physically, and neither have you. We see him by faith. Let's take the word of those who actually gaze upon him and see him as he is. Worthy are you, they say, to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. He doesn't just say it looks as if there are myriads and thousands. He says that's how many there are. It would be amazing if there were just one or two or 20 or 50 or 100. There were myriads and thousands of angels saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them." I heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Jesus Christ is worthy of you devoting your entire life to his honor and his glory. That's the point. But what does it mean in practical terms? Because that's a nice thing to say. Well, I want to live for God. I want to honor him with my life. I want to be devoted to his glory. Okay. Because I believe that Christ is exalted and he's at the right hand of God, having defeated the devil, having dealt him the death blow. I talked last week about the promise from Genesis 3 that though the serpent would bruise the head of Messiah would crush the serpent's head. And indeed, that has happened. Jesus reigns in glory above. And probably your head would nod up and down and go, "Yeah, I believe that's true." Okay, I take you at your word. You believe it. In Hebrews 11, there's an interesting sentence, and it's interesting in the way it's the phraseology. And the writer of Hebrews says this: "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And what you and I do is we look at that and we go, "Oh, faith pleases God. So I'll believe and God will be happy." But that's not what it says. It says without, it's simply telling us that without faith, God can't be pleased. It doesn't say that that's the totality of pleasing him, lest you and I just sit on our haunches and sit on our hands and go, "Yeah, I believe. Pass the corn chips," you know? Who's playing on Monday Night Football, you know? Not that I have anything against Monday Night Football per se, but I think you know what I'm saying. We can acknowledge a certain, we can agree in our minds that we believe that a certain thing is true, and yet what's the evidence that we have faith? And the Bible's clear that the evidence of our faith is how we live out our lives and our good works. I'm not going to take time to go into that whole argument and the way that good works must prove the reality of our faith. So what are the good works that flow from acknowledging, "Yeah, I believe that Jesus is worthy. I believe that he's worthy of me living a life of honoring and glorifying him exclusively"? Well, He's worthy of us devoting our lives to do the will of God. Again, I can say I believe he's worthy, but okay, what would that look like? That would look like me saying, okay, God, what is your will for me? That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm committed to carrying out. It's something tangible. It's something practical that I live out. And in this day and time, probably one of the biggest sins is for one person to tell another person that they're wrong, that their opinion is wrong or their idea is wrong. And we can, and we think, well, that's not, you know, that's that's unfortunate because there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. True enough. But within the kingdom, we kingdom people, we can feel like, well, the worst thing that could ever happen is for one Christian to tell another Christian what the will of God is for their life. Because that's personal and private, and no one should presume to tell me what the will of God is for me. Well, there's a sense in which that is right in terms of how things are carried out practically. But I can show you a lot of scriptures that show you exactly what the will of God is for your life. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. I know for a fact those things are the will of God for you. And you can know, and you should know, those things are the will of God. I don't have time this morning to sit here and lay out all the truths that are unarguably the will of God for your life. But I want to give you a few. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. No doubt, absolutely, very crystal clear. The Bible is very clear that God's will is that you abstain from sexual immorality. It's two chapters before the previous passage that I mentioned about rejoice always and everything give thanks. This is the will of God for you. 1 Thessalonians 3, chapter 4, rather. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. You see, sexual immorality is a defrauding. You're taking away from someone, and you have no right to do that. And because God loves that other person you're defrauding, and God loves you because if you commit sexual immorality, you're sinning against yourself, there's a boatload of reasons why that's not the will of God. Again, I'm not making this a message about sexual immorality, but I'm just saying that there are very clear passages about what is the will of God for, put your own name in there, very clear. And I'm going to mention a few of you, and as you might imagine, I kind of sometimes rehearse in my mind what I'm going to say when I get up here. It doesn't always come out like I plan, but I try to think ahead of time, now how am I going to say this? And I thought of saying, now to some of you, things I'm going to mention, I'm going to sound like a broken record. Then I thought, some people are not going to understand what that means, a broken record. See, there was a time when music was played on these flat discs. What were they, plastic? I don't know what they were made out of.
Vinyl,
thank you. Shows you what I know. Vinyl discs, and somehow they put recorded music on there, and you had this contraption that had this little, tiny little needle, and it was hooked up to this wire on this arm, and you'd put it in the grooves that were in this vinyl disc, and it would go round and round. And every once in a while, if your disc got a scratch on it, when it got to the place in the groove that, you know, whatever the song was, the needle would skip over to the previous groove in the vinyl, and it would just keep playing the same word over. The same phrase over and over in the song. And so when a person keeps repeating something, you say, oh, it sounds like a broken record. Okay, so now you know. You older people already knew that, but some younger people might not know that. I might sound like a broken record because these are passages that I've been talking about for some time. And you know what? I'm going to keep talking about them because this is the will of God for you. And I'm like I feel like the dad whose son has every right to receive the devotion of his bride, but sometimes she gets sidetracked and sometimes she gets distracted and she thinks about getting in the car with some drug dealer and going off with him. What? No, this is not the will of God. This is the will of God for you. 2 Peter chapter 1, you don't have to turn there because I'm not going to take time to read it. I've referred to it umpteen times in the last 6 months where Peter lays out very clearly God's intention for every one of his children is that they grow up and they eventually, that they get to the point where they take on his nature so much so that people meet you and they look at you and they interact with you and they're like, wow, you're kind of like God. God must be kind of, you've got something in your life that I don't have and I want and it feels supernatural. You have faith and you have moral excellence and you have this knowledge, you have self-control, you have perseverance, you have godliness, you have this brotherly kindness about you, you have this love about you. Those are the things listed and it's laid out very clearly without question. It is God's will that you be making progress in each of those areas. Ephesians 4. It's God's will that every Christian grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. That you be a thoroughly grown up Christian. That you're not simply grown up in some aspects of the Christian life, but in every aspect of the Christian life. Ephesians 4. Galatians 4:19, Paul said, "Oh, Galatians, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you." The will of God is for Christ, in a sense, his character to be formed in you. Romans chapter 8, why don't you turn to that one? Again, a lot of these passages I'm just going to mention, we don't really have time to actually read them, but I do want to read Romans 8 for you. These are just reminders. You bride of Christ, lest you consider giving in to the temptation to love something else that you think can really fulfill you. Look, St. Augustine said, I have the quote somewhere, here it is, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." God made you for yourself. And I know, because I get distracted too. I go off and thinking this other thing is going to really fulfill me, only in the end to really not be that fulfilled. And so I think I need more of that thing. No, you got the wrong thing. You need to go back to Christ because you were made to be fulfilled by him. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life, which has come down into the world, giving life to all who are in the world." God made you for himself. You might try to fulfill that hunger in yourself by physical things, drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality, and any number of things. Or maybe some things that are perfectly inane in others themselves. They're Monday Night Football. Okay, I mentioned that earlier. Anything inherently wrong with football? No. Can football become an idol? If you hesitate even on the answer to that question, you've been living in Columbus for too long. Yeah, it can become an idol. Yeah, I root for the Buckeyes, but my goodness. That's not going to be what fulfills you. Jesus made you for himself. What will satisfy you ultimately is Christ. Before we read Romans 9, it's natural for a husband to want to satisfy his wife. And our lover, if I could put it that way, Jesus, he is both the message and the messenger. He's the messenger and he's the message. He's the bread that satisfies. People who are the object of other people's love want them to be satisfied. God wants you to be satisfied. He knows what satisfies you ultimately is himself. I remember growing up, my dad, who's been gone now for quite some time, 18 years. But he was a child of the Great Depression. And he would sometimes say, we were so poor when the Depression hit. He grew up in a little coal town down on the Muskingum River. He said when the Depression hit, we were so poor we didn't even feel the Depression hit. We were already poor. And he went to bed hungry a lot of nights. And he decided once he had a family, none of my kids are going to go to bed hungry. And I love my parents. Again, they're both gone. Money management was probably not their strong suit, but I'll tell you one area where they didn't fudge, and that was food. They went to the grocery store, and my dad, he decided, you know what, my kids are never going to go to bed hungry. And they made sure we were fed. They also brought home a lot of junk food, which was probably not a good idea, but you know those Little Debbies, those little... Oh, yeah, I ate my fair share of Little Debbies and drank Diet Right Cola growing up. Yeah, had a lot of that good health food. But it was because my dad determined, he'd often say, it'd be, you know how it is, you eat supper, what, around 6 o'clock, and then like 9 o'clock you go out in the kitchen, don't you? I do. You go snooping around, looking in the cupboards, you know. We'd go out in the kitchen, my dad would say, what will you have? He would get out anything, have a piece of toast. Have a bowl of cereal. Make yourself a sandwich, you know, anything you want. Because he wanted us to be satisfied. Your Heavenly Father wants you to be satisfied because he loves you. But he knows ultimately what satisfies you is his Son. So, Romans 8, verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Right there, we're told what his purpose is. Christians are fond. We, especially American Christians, we're so independent. And we love the idea, well, God has an individual plan custom designed for me. And so he does. But sometimes, I don't know, Christians can be so individualistic that they miss the things that are very clear in Scripture, that for which there's no discussion or no debate. There's no question, Christian, God's will is for you to take on his image, that he'd be the firstborn among many brethren. So that is the will of God for you. So he's worthy of you living a life honoring him and being devoted to him. What does it look like? It means you embracing his will for your life, number one. And number two, it means you embracing God's will for other people. Now, I don't mean going around telling other people what to do as much as understanding God does have a desire for other people. You may know, a handful of you know this, but we were blessed to have our first Muslim couple pull through prayer. It was the first week that we were out there. And this person, this guy who was originally from West Africa, actually, was very obviously to me and those who were there a God-prepared person. And God has continued to work. Please pray for him. He's very close to the kingdom, maybe today. And he and I were walking and talking yesterday. I've probably met with him about a dozen times. And he said, he used the phrase, well, to be honest, something, I forget what he even said. And I said, well, okay, I'll be honest with you. I not only want you to receive Christ, I want the same for your wife. And I want the same for your family and your siblings and your family back in Africa. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But the problem is, we sometimes imagine we know who those people are. Quick story. Back in the 70s, in our church here, back when we were more of a campus-focused, campus-oriented church, Paul and Janet, you might remember this. Back in the 70s, we had a week, it was right around, it was in the springtime, and we had an evangelism focus. And so we were really kind of talking a lot about evangelism that week in particular. And so I'm walking up High Street, and I'm in front of Ohio Union, and I had some gospel tracts in my pocket, and I could see sitting at the bus stop up ahead a very large guy, and he was very menacing looking, at least to me. To be honest, we tend to judge a person, don't we? We look at a person, he just looked like a pretty bad dude, I would say. The way he was dressed, and I don't know. And I sensed the Holy Spirit saying to me, I want you to go witness to that guy. And I'm thinking, this guy is going to kill me. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let it go. So I swallowed hard and walked up to him, and I said, hi, excuse me, I have something I'd like to give you to read. It talks about how you can know for sure you have eternal life. And in that moment, I thought, okay, this is where the killing happens right now. He looked up at me and he said, is it anything like this? And he pulls out another pamphlet from his pocket. He said, it was a gospel tract. He said, someone gave this to me this morning in a bus station in Indianapolis, and I've been thinking about it ever since. He had come one day early for spring tryouts for Ohio State football team, and his slot in his dorm wasn't open yet. And he was wondering, Joan, you remember this guy? Yeah. He was wondering what he was going to do for a place to live, and I brought this stranger home. He ended up spending the night with us. And we talked through the gospel with him. I don't know if he ever believed in Christ or not, but he was very obviously a God-prepared person. You see, we tend to look at people and go, oh, not him, not her. No, but maybe this person's open. We tend to project that on people. And I'm just wanting to appeal to us to understand that God has a plan. God has a desire. His will is that the gospel is preached throughout the whole world. As you know, I was a missionary for 10 years in Europe. Why did I go to Europe? I asked myself that question. Before I went, I asked myself that question a lot. Why am I going? Am I going because I think that all of Poland is going to be saved? All 39 million people? I was realistic enough to say, no, I don't think that Jack Stockdale is going to lead 39 million Poles to Christ. But I do know this. Jesus Christ is worthy. He's worthy of his gospel being preached. It's not my job to decide who are going to be the ones who are going to respond or not. I can't decide for other people. My job and your job is just to communicate the message and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. The will of God is for the gospel to be preached throughout this whole world. How's it going to happen? By the professionals? Look, you live and work in places that many professional Christians, which arguably I could be called one, because I get paid dollars for the work I do here. You live and work in places that professional Christians never would have entree to. So please, in your devotion, if you would push back a little, and maybe you would, and that's fine, say, hey, Jack, I love Christ. I am devoted to him. Exclusively, I'm not giving my heart to any other person or any other thing. I'm wholly Christ's. Probably few in here would actually, I don't know, maybe you'd say that. Prone to wander, I think we're all, from time to time, we're prone to stray. We're sheep. We're the Lord's sheep. If you're a Christian today, you are a sheep of Jesus, but you know what? You're still a sheep. And sheep are dumb. And I'm right there with you. I'm not kind of pointing down at like you're a bunch of dumb people. I'm one of you dumb people. I'm one of the dumb. I should maybe have titled my message, One of the Dumb. I'm one of the dumb. Because I'm right there with you. I tend to veer off and stray away. God's will is that you say, yeah, I'm worthy, and that you understand that, not I'm worthy, I understand that Christ is worthy, and I want my life to live out what I say I believe. It's just that simple. Jesus Christ is worthy of our devotion. I know you believe that. I know you have a sincere mind, but I want to challenge you today, lest Satan succeed in leading you astray. So Let's pray, and as we do, as we pray here, let this be a time where you, perhaps the Holy Spirit has put his finger on something in your heart, in your mind, where you say, yeah, that one thing there, or maybe these two things, you love that an awful lot, and it's beginning to rival your love for me. Maybe the Holy Spirit would be saying that to you. Isaiah 45, I will not share my glory with another. Eric has no intention of sharing Adele with anybody, and he shouldn't. Jesus has no intention of sharing you with anything, and he has a right to feel that way. You belong to him. I belong to him. So if the Holy Spirit has put his finger on something, just acknowledge that to God and say, yeah, that rivals my love for you, Lord, and I don't want it to. Let's go to him together. Lord, you've put your finger on things in my life, even as I've brought this message about things that rival my love for you, and I don't want those things to even be a close second. Lord, I pray for everyone listening to my voice, those in the room, those who might listen online later. Have your way in our lives, Lord. We don't want to wander. Thank you that the time is coming in glory when we know for sure we'll never wander. While we're in this body, Lord, we're going to be prone. We're going to be tempted. We need you, Lord, to help us as we struggle in our struggle against sin, which is very real. We need you to help us in that struggle, Lord, for your own glory and for our own good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, while the ushers are coming forward with the baskets, giving you an opportunity to pay your tithe or give your offering, however you want to say it, I'm going to mention a few announcements. One is that November 1st through 6th will be a packing party for Operation Christmas Child, and I neglected to mention last week the hours for that packing party also include Saturday hours. So if you're working through the week and you don't, your schedule doesn't allow you on Saturday to be involved, there will be opportunity for you to be involved on Saturday as well. And then lastly, just a reminder concerning the Faith Walkers Conference, which Joan and I we're still trying to figure out our holiday plans, and with kids and travel, for now we are planning to go. For my life, it's a great encouragement. It helps me to stay pure and simple in my devotion. By the way, one quick point I'll just mention that I left out of my talk. The word simple, when Paul said, I'm concerned about you lest you be led astray from simple and pure devotion to Christ, Paul was not advocating us being simpletons. He was not meaning simple in the sense that he doesn't want us to be smart people or intellectually very deep or to study. No, not at all. We are to grow in knowledge, and there's plenty of room in the kingdom for smart people. It's not that he's suggesting that we be simpletons. It's simple in the sense it could be translated singleness of affection. That's what he means by simple devotion to Christ. Simple, honest fidelity, one commentator said, speaks of one who shares her heart with no other than with her betrothed. That kind of simple is the kind of simple devotion that our Lord deserves. So with that clarification, I guess we're ready to have Josh come forward and close us with prayer.
Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, that your Spirit is moving in this church and in this congregation. And we pray that it would continue to do so, and that our lives and our actions and our words would reflect the devotion that we have to you, that it would reflect you in us, that people could see our lives, people could see us and know that we are different, and know that we're not of this world, that we are of you. And we pray that for any who may be faltering in that devotion, who may be faltering in that behavior, that you would guide them. It's not the end. It's never too late. Every day is a new day. Every hour is a new hour. Pray that you would guide those people, guide us, that we could continuously live a life that is a reflection of your glory. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Joshua. Thank you for that thoughtful prayer. Appreciate that. Please stand for the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. You're dismissed.